You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Well, let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and open them to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1 in the New Testament tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's page number 1279, if you have an old Scofield Bible, and if you'll locate that with me. I'd like to read some verses here in just a moment and ask you, if you will, to leave your Bibles open and to follow me a little bit through this text tonight. And what a blessing it is to be in the house of God. I have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed these services. Last night, I was so just thrilled by the music. Man, I was wanting to get a gun and go hunt a redneck last night. Not a redneck, but a red coat. There's plenty of rednecks in here. I don't want to hunt you, but I sure wouldn't mind hunting some red coats. What a great service last night. Every message has been spot on. And man, what a joy it has been to be in the house of God. And then the opportunity to preach tonight, what a blessing. And I appreciate Brother Treiber and Miss Treiber. They all had us over to their house today for lunch, and it was just a great time. And he is so hospitable and has such a great spirit. My wife tells me all the time, we need to get him out here for about a month and you hang around with him and maybe you won't be so mean. And that's the kind of preacher that Brother Treiber is. And I love him dearly, and thank God for this church, the staff. I tell y'all, when y'all put on something, you do it right. You really do. And it's first class. And you know, in our day, we all, whatever we do for the Lord, it ought to be first class. And so thank y'all for these days, and you allowed us to come together as we have been. I hate we got to come 6,000 miles or 3,000 miles to do this, but what a blessing. And it is worth every mile, I promise you that. And so thank y'all. Thank you for your prayers, and all the messages have just been spot on. And I appreciate the Word of God. I heard about this old boy one time. He was on a moped, and he's kind of puttering around town. He was an old man just riding around on his moped, and he pulled up to a stoplight, and about time he got there, this biker dude on the Harley Davidson pulled up beside of him and looked over at him on that little moped. He said, "Old man," he said, "you want to race?" That old man said, "Well, I ain't got nothing better to do, so let's go." And the light turned green, and that old guy on that Harley Davidson peeled out and just threw gravel all over that old guy on his moped. He sped off down the road and looked back in his rearview mirror, and here come that guy on that little moped. And he got bigger and bigger and bigger, and then he passed him, got way out in front of him, got smaller and smaller and smaller. Went on down the road a little bit later, and here come that guy back again on that moped. He got bigger and bigger and bigger, and then he blew past him. He looked on the mirror, and he got smaller and smaller and smaller. Finally, the light caught him, you know, several miles down the road, and that old codger pulled up on that moped beside that guy on that Harley Davidson, and he just fell over. The guy on the Harley Davidson said, "Old man, you okay?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "But do you mind, if you don't care, would you unhook my suspenders from your handlebars?" I said that to say this, man, we've been in some fast company around here this week. And I sure do appreciate all the messages that we have heard. Heard about this old boy one night, and he had too much to drink, and he was kind of trying to find his way home. And he decided he was going to cut through the churchyard to get home, and he had to go past the cemetery. And he didn't know it. You know, he is a little bit tipsy, and he is walking through the cemetery. And they just dug a freshly dug grave, and he didn't know it. He's fell in the grave. Man, he was down there, and he was clawing and jumping up, trying to grab a hold of something, get out of there. And finally, he just decided, "There ain't no way I'm going to get out of here. Might as well just sit here and take it easy till the morning. Maybe somebody will come by and find me." Well, it wasn't long. He just sat in the corner. It wasn't long. Here come another old boy. Had a little bit too much to drink. And he cut through the churchyard and through the cemetery and fell in the same grave. And boy, he started clawing and scratching and trying to get out. And that old guy sitting over in the corner just looking at all that. Finally, after a little bit, he said, "You might as well give up. You ain't going to get out." He got out. Oh, brother, don't even get me started on these. My wife says you got a two-joke limit And I want to say hello to my wife. She's watching tonight. It's about 11, 5 after 11 back home, and many of our folks are tuning in, and I'd like to say hello to them. Many of our folks are here tonight. We have a good number of people here, and I sure love them. Thank God for them. Could I do this tonight? Would you join me in 2 Timothy chapter 1? I got to tell you right up front, I don't even have a title to this message tonight. If I had a title, it would probably be something like this: Brother Tim's Message on 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't even have a title for this message tonight, but I hope the Lord will help it. Months ago, it just seemed like the Lord nudged my heart in this direction, and I kept thinking. I packed about 10 messages to come out here, and I thought, you know something, in case we change on this, I'm going to have a little bit in backup, but the Lord didn't change my mind, so bear with me, if you will. Look at verse 1. The Bible said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Would you leave your Bibles open? Let's pray. Father, please touch your word tonight, I pray, and speak to our hearts from this text, the three things I have to say about it. I pray that you drive them truths home to our heart as Paul was writing to a preacher by the name of Timothy. And I have the opportunity tonight to stand up before a bunch of preachers. And I pray tonight the text will touch our hearts and nudge our hearts. And God, in these last hours of the days of grace that we're living in, may our hearts be more determined to serve you and to live for you and to make a difference in these days as we live out these moments before your coming. God, use the text to help us tonight. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, without doubt, outside of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Savior, without doubt the greatest event in the New Testament beside those things was the old conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You know, there are two prominent Sauls in our Bible, one of the Old Testament and one of the New Testament, but they both were from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was known as the wolf tribe, and both of these Sauls exhibited characteristics like wolves. There was old Saul in the Old Testament, and he was constantly hunting and hounding and hampering and hindering God's anointed. I'm talking about David. And then the Saul of the New Testament was no better. He was always after God's anointed and hunting and hounding them and hindering them from trying to live for God. But the good thing about the Saul of the New Testament is he got saved by the grace of God. He met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and his life would never be the same. I really believe old Saul was under conviction before he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. You see, he was standing there in Acts chapter 7 at the close of that chapter, and he was holding the coats of those who stoned that old Baptist deacon by the name of Stephen. And as they stoned old Stephen, Stephen looked up to heaven and had a look of glory on his face and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And then he said something to this. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And I believe from that moment on, old Saul was under deep Holy Ghost conviction. Why, later on, Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's almost like the Lord was goading him in the side. I believe every time old Saul tried to pillar his head at night, he saw saw that old look on that deacon's face just before he went to heaven. He heard those words resonating in his heart night after night after night. And then on his way up to Damascus one day to hunt down some more of God's people, the Lord Jesus appeared unto him. The light shined round about him. There was a voice, and the word of God said, old Saul got saved by the grace of God. When old Saul got saved, he got a master. His master was the Lord Jesus. Oftentimes in his writings, he would call himself the servant, the slave, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. You know, I find it not demeaning tonight to my self-esteem to stand up before you tonight and gladly say that I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I traded the slavery of sin for the slavery of the Savior. I'm glad I got a good master tonight. In the words of that Exodus 21 bond slave, I don't want to go out from here. My master's been too good to me. I had nothing when I walked in. Thank God he made a difference in my life, and I will not go out from my master. Oh, Paul had a master, and then he had a message, and his message was the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. Paul had a master. Paul had a message. Paul had a mission, and Paul's mission was to take the message of the master to the multitudes. And ladies and gentlemen, we come across these 2,000 years of time, and it hasn't changed. We got a master. We got a message. We got a mission, and our mission is to take the message of our master to the multitudes. Well, on one of those occasions, Paul and Barnabas went into the area of Galatia, of the cities of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and as he preached one morning, a young man by the name of Timothy walked down the aisle, gave his hand to the preacher, and gave his heart to the Savior. Old Timothy got saved by the grace of God. Let's don't ever discount the conversion of little children. Let's rejoice. I know if you're like me, I rejoice. I was able not long ago to lead a 98-year-old World War II veteran to the Savior. Boy, I'll tell you, I rejoiced about that. But I'll tell you, bless your heart, it takes just as much of the grace of God to save a little 7-8-year-old bus kid. Man, got one red shoe on, one green shoe on, snot coming out of his nose, come from a rough house. But it takes just as much of the grace of God to save a little bus kid as it does to save a 98-year-old World War II veteran. Don't ever discount the conversion of a child. I tell our church, man, let's don't ever get over the thrill of watching little bus kids get in the baptistry and get baptized after they got saved. Let's don't ever lose the thrill and the excitement of seeing little children come to the Savior. Timothy got saved, just a young man, no doubt reared up on the knee of his grandma and his mother, hearing the word of God. In fact, over a little bit later in this same book, Paul said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Where did he hear that as a child? Sitting on his grandma's knee, sitting on his mama's knee. They put inside that young man the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And later on, as Paul preached, young Timothy walked down the aisle and got saved by the grace of God. I can see two deacons meet uptown the next morning after church that Sunday. They're at Walmart. One said, well, I wasn't able to make it yesterday. What happened at church? The other one said, really not a whole lot. Oh, yeah, Lois and Eunice's boy got saved, but really outside of that, not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. I'll tell you, the pastor of the church of Ephesus just got saved. The evangelist in the Ephesus area just got saved. A young man that would lay down his life for the cause of Christ just got saved. I want to tell you, every bus kid is a potential young Timothy. Every bus young lady is a potential Hannah for the glory of God. Don't ever get over the thrill of seeing children get saved by the grace of God. Young Timothy got saved. Sometime later, Paul was in the same area and was preaching in the same area, and the church was abuzz about this young disciple by the name of Timothy. And the word of God said that Paul took young Timothy into his entourage, and young Paul and young Timothy became like two peas in a pod. Oh, I want to tell you, you know, there are couplets found throughout the Bible. You know, there's There's Moses and Joshua and Saul and David. And then we come across the New Testament. We got Paul and Timothy. Oh, I want to tell you, Timothy's life would never, ever be the same. And Paul took him in and was going to train him and use him for God's glory. Well, in our text, Paul is writing the last words that he'd ever write on this earth. Inspired of God, in just a little while, Paul will go out, lay down his life. But before he concludes his earthly ministry, he writes a letter to that young preacher. He writes a letter to Timothy, just reminding him of who he is and what God has done for him. These people forged a relationship together. These two were together in the tough times of life. These two preached the gospel, won souls, started churches on three different continents. Paul wrote 14 of our 27 New Testament books. If you count the book of Hebrews, these two men were used of God to turn the world upside down. And boy, I want to tell you, they had a great relationship. Would you look at the opening verses of this text? I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. I got three things to say. It won't take me long to say them. But would you look at some of the things that Paul says to Timothy? Did you notice there in verse number 2 where Paul said to Timothy, my dearly beloved son? Now, we know from all accounts that Paul was never married. So when he called Timothy his dearly beloved son, he's not talking about biologically speaking, physically speaking, but he is talking spiritually speaking. He said, Timothy, I have begotten you. I have led you to Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you are my son. Maybe this would be a good place to stop in the message tonight and ask you, have you got any children that's been born in your family lately? I'm not talking about physical, biologically speaking. I'm talking about spiritually. Is anybody in here you can point to and say, I led him to Christ. I led him to the Lord. That's my son over there. That's my daughter over there. I led him to the Lord. Paul said, Timothy, you're my dearly beloved son. And then notice these words in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, that's not the way Paul normally opened his letters. You see, when he was writing just to churches or maybe to people like Philemon, Paul would just say, grace and peace unto you. Grace, that's the word charis, grace. And then there's the word peace, that's the word Irene. That's where we get our English word name Irene from. And Paul would say charis and Irene, grace and peace, writing to these churches and individual. But aren't you glad that Karen and Irene got a sister? Her name is Mercy. Amen. And when Paul wrote the pastoral letters, Paul threw in an extra word. He threw in the word mercy when he was writing to preachers. You know why? Preachers sure do need a whole lot of mercy. Amen. I don't know how you guys are, but I stay in a whole lot of trouble trying to pastor. I try to sit in my office, get three messages a week, and preach, run to the hospital, and do weddings and funerals and stuff of that nature. But I'll tell you, I sure can't stay in a whole lot of trouble just trying to do those things. I don't know how many times I come down the road in the morning and say, oh, God, have mercy on me. I don't know what's going to happen today. I need you. Aren't you glad God's got a little mercy for his preachers? Amen. And then look again at verse number 3. Paul said, I thank my God whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience. And then he said this, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You know, Paul said, Timothy, I just want to tell you, boy, I pray for you day and night. Can I say this in passing? The greatest thing you can do for your preacher is to pray for him day and night. Stands to reason, if the devil's going to stop the church, then he's got hell's heaviest artillery aimed at the bullseye of our preacher. Boy, if there's one thing we need to do for our preacher, we need to pray day and night. Paul said, Timothy, I pray for you day and night. We have folks at our church on occasion, they'll bring me and my wife a banana pudding or a lemon pound cake or something to that effect. And I've got, the older I get, the more I appreciate people who say, preacher, I just want to tell you, I prayed for you this week. Now, while I appreciate that, don't forget to keep the pound cakes and the banana pudding coming. But I just want to say, I sure do appreciate people who pray for me day and night. Paul said, Timothy, I'm praying for you day and night. Then look at verse number 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, that I may be filled with joy. Paul said, Timothy, every time I see you, son, every time I see you, it just fills my heart with joy. Can I stop and ask, take a 30-second time out and ask you, what are people filled with when they see you coming? You know, there's that verse over in the book of Psalms 84 where the Bible said, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. It's about verse 12. And it says this, the Lord will withhold no good thing for them who walk uprightly. And then the Bible said, he gives grace and glory. Grace and glory. You know, when you see some people coming at church as a pastor, you see them walking towards you. I mean, they're always pleasant. They've always got something positive to say, always uplifting, preacher this, preacher that. And you just want to look up to heaven when you see them coming and say, glory. Amen. And then there are some people, when you see them coming, it's negativity. They're critical. They ain't got nothing good to say. They'd fuss about it if Jesus was going to come Wednesday night, show slides on heaven. They'd find something wrong with that. And you see them coming. You know what you want to say? Grace. Paul said, Timothy, every time I see you, son, my heart is filled with joy. Now, let me do this and we're done. Let's sit all that down right here. Make a statement. I give you my points and we're going. Can I say, you and I are privileged to be living in the days prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart the Lord is getting ready to come. I believe what we're seeing transpire on the landscape of the nations of our world is doing nothing more than setting the pieces in place, setting the leaders in place, getting ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord's coming, don't you? And I like what the mountain preacher said one time, when Jesus comes, it's going to be atmosphere, hemisphere, stratosphere, and out of here. Brother, when Jesus comes, we're leaving out of here, friend. It ain't going to be long till the Lord comes. We're seeing God arranging things on the checkerboard of the end times. God is putting this nation up and putting that one down, and he's getting ready. He's getting ready for his son to come. And bless your heart, when Jesus comes, he ain't coming to take sides. He's coming to take over when he comes again. He ain't coming to be a Republican. He sure unto God ain't coming to be a Democrat. He is coming to take over when he comes. Oh, yeah. When Joshua met him back in Joshua chapter 4, the captain of the Lord's host, Joshua went up to him and he said, art thou for us or against us? And a little bit later, the Lord said, hey, I'm not taking sides. I'm taking over. And I'm glad one of these days when Jesus comes, he's going to come back and he's going to take over. And the nations of this world will learn more, war no more. And the Bible said the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters now cover. See, I'm here to tell you, there's a good day coming, friend. Jesus is coming. We know that he's coming. But if you and I are going to make a difference in these last days, we have got to have three things that this text talks about. Would you join me now in the text? Three things. I'll preach them fast and we'll go. I'll be like Elizabeth Taylor told her 8th husband, I won't keep you long. Look in this text. Here's the three elements that we have got to have in these last days if we're going to do anything for God. Three things. Look at verse number 4. Number one, if we're going to do something for God in these last days, just before Jesus comes, number one, we're going to have some tenderness. Now look at verse 4. I skipped over this on purpose. But the Bible said, Paul said, greatly desired to see thee, that I may be filled with joy. But you notice that part right there in the middle, Paul said, I am mindful of thy tears. Evidently, Timothy was a young man that was given to tears. Evidently, Timothy had a very tender heart. And it wouldn't be long, maybe, when Paul was preaching on the street corner or down at the synagogue or at the marketplace or the meeting house, maybe down by the riverside or in the prison or in the palace, Paul would be preaching away. Young Timothy would be standing around the street corner passing out tracts with tears running down his cheeks. Maybe when Paul and Timothy got together and they prayed, it wouldn't be long till Timothy would leave off praying because he had the snubs.
And he'd be over there in the corner weeping. Paul said, when I think about you, son, when I think about your life, when I think about who you are, I am mindful of thy tears. Oh, I'm going to tell you, if we're going to get anything done for God in these last days, we're going to have to get back to weeping again. Brother Darrell talked about this. Many have preached about it. We've sang about it this week. I'm going to tell you something. There's something about tears that touch the heart of God. Paul said, Timothy, I'm mindful of thy tears. Your tenderness touches my heart. Somebody said, God has four things for us in the Bible. Number one, God's got a bag for our sins. That's found over in the book of Job. God has a bag for our sins. God's got a book for our names. Aren't you glad your name's in the book tonight? He's got a bag for our sins, a book for our names. He got a bag for our burdens. Aren't you glad we can back up to Calvary and unload the burdens? The Bible said in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain it. I'm glad it's not a problem. Everybody in this building come to all tonight, laid all your burdens on the back of Jesus. He wouldn't even bat an eye. His back is big enough for our burdens. A bag for our sins, a book for our names, a bag for our burdens. But aren't you glad he's got a bottle for our tears? Something about tears touched the heart of God. I don't know what it is, but boy, when the tears start flowing, God's heart gets moved. I think about old Hezekiah, that old king, took over when he was 25 years old. The Bible said he reigned for about 14 years. At the age of 39, God sent an independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James only, Baptist, orange bus running, fried chicken loving, watermelon seed spitting Baptist prophet by the name of Isaiah, said, go tell the king he's going to die and not live. 39 years old. Delivered the message, had a boil come up on him, probably a tumor, something of that effect. And the prophet went in and said, hey, God sent me in here to tell you, King, set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. And the Bible said that old Isaiah, the prophet, walked out. The old king turned his face toward the wall and he began to remind God of how he'd faithfully tried to serve him. Wasn't long as he prayed, the tears started coursing down the king's face. The Baptist prophet starting out down the palace steps. And God said, hold it, preacher. Go back in there and tell that king. Tell him that I've heard his prayer. Tell him that I saw his tears. Tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years to live. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, when God's heart gets moved, God's hand starts moving. But I'm afraid in these last days, our churches may be full of technology, but we're empty of tears. Where are the stains on the altar? Where is the weeping over lost souls? Where is the people that are broken and burdened about that wayward boy and wayward girl and that mom and daddy and husband or wife that's lost? I'm telling you, if we're going to do anything for God in these last days, there's going to have to be some tenderness once again. How long has it been? How long has it been since I wept over a soul? How long has it been since you got up in the midnight hour and your heart was so broken because your boy was going to hell or somebody you knew was going to hell, and you got up, nobody knew about it, but you slipped in the living room and knelt by the couch. And it wasn't long when you started praying, the tears started coursing down your cheeks. Spurgeon used to call tears, he called them liquid prayers. How long has it been since you wept over a soul? I'm afraid in these last days we've become very calloused. Well, we've got to the place that we're so mechanical. We got it down. We know how to do it. And yet the tears have somehow left us. Maybe tonight during the invitation, you want to make a trip to the altar and say, God, help me. God, give me my tears back. God, help me to weep over souls. Paul said, Timothy, when I think about you, I'm reminded of your tenderness. But then there's a second thing in this text. Not only did Paul say, I'm mindful of your tenderness, but look at verse number 5. Paul said, I'm minded of your trueness. Not just tenderness, but trueness. Look what he said in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Notice that word unfeigned. It means to be sincere. It means to be without hypocrisy. That word sometimes is translated in our New Testament as the word sincere. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, that you may be sincere and without offense. I'm told that that simply meant to be without wax. When they sold ceramic potteries back in those days, if there was a crack that was in the pot, they would put wax in the crack of that pot, but they could not sell it as sincere, as without wax or without mixture. And Paul is saying, Timothy, as I think about you, I think about your grandma and the faith that she had. It was without mixture. It was sincere. It was without hypocrisy. And then I think about your mama, Timothy Lois. By all accounts, Timothy's daddy was a Greek, probably not even saved. It was his grandma and his mama that put that in him. And he said, I think about your mama, how real that she was. And Timothy, I'm persuaded that what they had. Timothy, I think that's in you as well. Timothy, I think you're the real deal. Timothy, I think that you're true. I don't think you're fake. I don't think you're put on. I think you are real. Oh, may God help us in these last days to not only have an element of tenderness in our life, but may God grant it that we may have some trueness in our life as well. Somebody once said this, the reason that so many are going to hell is because of so many who are going to heaven. We live double lives. We watch that. Y'all forgive me. Pray for me. I need your prayers. I need pound cakes, banana puddings, but I need your prayer. We watch them datelines on Friday night sometimes. You ever notice those people, they live double lives? I mean, she's a cardiac surgeon by day, a serial killer at night. He's a pro bono lawyer by day. He's a murderer, an axe murderer. He lived double lives. People say, man, I never saw that about him. I'll tell you where most people live double lives is in our Baptist churches. We come to church, we put on the front, act like everything's all right. Man, we're about to sprout wings, and man, we're about to take off, and man, everything, we got it all going together, everything's moving in the same direction. But in reality, we ain't real. And the world sees through that. When we go to church, watch this, go to church on Sunday, pay our 10th, go to the liquor store on Monday and buy our 5th. Come on. Hey, sing like a saint on Sunday, cuss like a sailor on Monday. Hey, smoke our weed, snort our crack, shoot our meth, drink our Bud Dumbers and Miller Low Lifes. Who we kidding, friend? Buy our lottery tickets. We ain't gonna make a difference in the world trying to live a double life. It's time God's people rose up and had some trueness in their life. We are not going to affect the world for God's glory as long as we're living double lives. I heard about this old boy that owned a beer joint. One day he decided he was going to sell the beer joint. And so he put a for sale sign out front. Went long. Somebody showed up. It was the Baptist preacher. And he said, how much you want for it? He told him, he said, I'd like to turn this place into a Baptist church. He said, man, you have that price, you pay that money, you can have this place. And the Baptist preacher bought the beer joint, turned into a Baptist church. The old owner of the beer joint said, now I got one problem. He said, I got a parrot up there in the rafters. And I can't get that crazy bird down, so he's just going to have to go with the building. Preacher said, that's all right, I ain't got no problem with that. He can live up there. So they turned that thing into a church. And the first morning service, the preacher walked in early that morning. And that old bird sitting up the rafter said, new owner. Went long till the musicians started coming in and they started playing. That old parrot up in the rafter said, new music. The singers showed up to get ready to sing that morning. They started singing. And that old bird up in the rafter said, new singers. And then the church crowd started coming in. That old bird up in the rafters said, same crowd. That same crowd's killing us, friend. If there's ever been a day in an age when we needed some trueness in these days, some people that were real, some people that were sincere, some people that without hypocrisy. I'm not preaching sinless perfection. The only way to live above sin is to get an apartment above a beer joint. But I'm here to tell you, friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, you won't be sinless. But bless God, you ought to sin less. Amen. Hey, if you know Jesus, friend, if the Holy Ghost of God lives on the inside of you, there ought to be a difference in the way you live, a difference in the way you talk, a difference in the places you go. There ought to be a difference. Trueness. True. We're going to make a difference. There's got to be some trueness. There's got to be some tenderness. But then look at verse 6 and verse 7. If we're going to make it in these last days, there's going to have to be some toughness. In these last days. Look what Paul said there to Timothy in verse 5. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Watch this verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul said, Timothy, in these last days, man, you're going to have to be tough. You know, we are living in the last days, And people are cowering. They're backing down. They're no longer standing where they used to stand. Our preacher, the preacher that was there before I came, in fact, I worked with him for about a year, a little over a year or so. His name was Brother Gross. He's a pastor there for 45 years. And I remember one of the last times that he ever preached, and now he's in heaven. I asked him to preach, and his mind was getting just a little bit, you know, a little bit... bad, I guess I could say, and I don't mean that disrespectfully. But he got up behind the pulpit that night and he said, open your Bibles, and he announced the text that he was going to preach from. And then he never read it. He got talking about other things. He never read anything from the Bible. He just kind of got a little bit, a little bit off there a little bit. But when he preached the final message, when he got to his points, here's what he said. He said, I'm about to leave. It's about over. But he said, as I finish, here's what he said. I want to stand where I've stood. I want to say what I've said. And then he said, I want to stay where I started. Well, I tell you, I live out these last days. I'm 63 years old. I don't know how much longer I got to live. But I tell you, I'd like to finish standing where I stood, saying what I said, and staying where I started. Amen. I'm too old to change now, man. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. But if we're going to make it in these last days, we're going to have some toughness. God hadn't given us the spirit of fear. There are really two reasons, and I'll just throw these out and we'll go, but there are two reasons why we're going to have to be tough. Number one, because of the coldness. Well, can I say this? Because of a lot of coldness. Look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, thou stir up the gift of God. I don't know this. I read Guy King. Maybe you got some of Guy King's books. But he said that phrase, stir up the gift of God. He's talking about stirring up the embers of the fire. We burn wood at our house. I don't know if y'all do, but you know something? We'll start a fire or whatever, trying to knock a chill off the house. But I found this to be true, that every fire, no matter how good it is, needs a little poking from time to time. It needs to be stirred up just a little bit. And I think what he's saying, man, it's getting cold outside. The iniquity is abounding. The love of many is waxing cold. But we got to be tough. You know why? There's lots of coldness. You think about the people that have just fallen out of church since COVID. Just given up, fell out, didn't ever come back. I don't understand that. They can go to Walmart and go to the grocery store. They go out and eat, can't come to church because afraid they're going to get sick. I don't get that, man. I'm going to use common sense. I'm going to use cootie cream, you know, that stuff you put on your hands. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to lick toilet seats or doorknobs or anything like that. But I'll tell you, man, a God that can get me, that's going to save me throughout of eternity, God can tear me through a disease or a sickness if it be His plan and will. I ain't going to get out of church over that. It's cold, man. There's lots of coldness, but then there's a lack of boldness. Look what he said in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We're living in a day when a lot of people are just backing up. They no longer stand
where they used to stand. And y'all are like me, but you hear about it all the time. This preacher's changed. They bring in this music in. And when their music changed, the next thing's going to the Bible. You know that. And then the standards, you know, the dress. I mean, it's all going. But I just want to close by saying, I want to stay where I started. Say what I've said. And stand where I've stood. Hey, Jesus is coming. Tenderness, trueness, and toughness. It'll still get the job done. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.